Everybody have their Bible with them. Amen. I do want to take a quick moment and say how thankful I am for Pastor Phil and his wife and his family, and how much we appreciate them. Amen. We honor him today. I'm glad they got the opportunity to get away, but we do honor them. I honor the foundation that was laid here before him with Brother and Sister Cox. We love them. Amen. Amen. I'm thankful for God's provision over the years here at Community Life Center and where God is going in his new direction. I'm thankful for that as well. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 13 and verse number 19. Just put your finger there. I promise to preach real quick if you'll help me real quick. Is that all right? Amen. If you'll help me preach, I promise to be done real fast. Amen. I'll preach real good if you respond real good. Deal? Amen. 1 Samuel chapter number 13, looking at verse number 19. The Bible says there that now there was no smith found throughout the land of Israel. For the Philistines had said, Lest the Hebrews make themselves swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen. Every man went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share. Calculate with me, how many times did Israel ever befriend the Philistines? Not one. And yet here we find the people of God dependent on an enemy who did not support nor defend them. And now we are entirely dependent to go down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters, and for the forks, and for the axes, and to sharpen the goads. That's the speaking of the Philistines. They had the file to sharpen. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and with Jonathan his son was there found. I want to spend just a few minutes on this thought. If you'll help me again, I'll go real fast, I promise. The tragedy of having no smith. The tragedy of having no smith. Amen. Put your Bibles down and lift your hands all over this house today, and let's ask God to help us. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your power and for your anointing, which we feel in this place. God, we're asking you, God, to speak directly, divinely to us and to this people, God, to me and to my family. God, let me speak, Lord God, as you would have me to speak today to families, God, that it is time to regain the art of being a smith. Help us real good today, God. We're depending on you, God. If you don't do it, it won't happen, God. We're so dependent on you today, God, and we're directing all of our attention to you and to your word for the next few moments. Everybody said, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, was there no smith found throughout the land, all the land of Israel? This is a terrifying portion of Scripture if you're in need of a sword. It is a terrifying portion of Scripture if you are in need of a spear or a shield. The inability to defend oneself from an enemy who is set and bent on attacking or putting you down with absolutely no chance to defend yourself or your family, with no recourse, they may steal at will what belongs to you, the good blessings God has given to you, and they come by at absolute will whenever they get the feeling their oats in the morning, or whenever they've eaten their Cheerios, they come by and steal the good blessings God has given. should terrify all of us. One of the things about this scripture that jumped at me when we come through it was, it said there was no smith. Well, how can there be no smith? In those days, it was popular for an army, when it would destroy another country, when it would take over, to one, either force the smiths in that place to work for them. They would enslave them to make weapons for this newfound government or newfound king. Or if they would not submit, they would just kill them. They were killing the art of the smith. They were killing the ability of the country to build up its own infrastructure. They were destroying the ability of a nation, of a families, of tribes and of clansmen, the ability to defend themselves in the future, to take back freedom, which is rightfully theirs. I'm so glad we sang the last song today about freedom, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Amen. And I'm grateful for that. Anybody else thankful for the freedom of the Spirit? Amen. But in those days, before the Spirit was poured out on man, you would have to physically defend oneself, defend your home, defend your fields, defend your family, defend the neighboring tribe who was less fortunate, who didn't have such a good crop that year, or whose flocks had gone astray into a neighboring country. You would have to go and to defend them. And the thought of doing that with an axe or a garden hoe should terrify us. But that is essentially what we see taking place. Their mattocks and their pitchforks and the axes to chop down trees and to sharpen the goat herd, the goat goads. Amen. That was all done by the enemy. Imagine being dependent on the devil for your ability to grow. That's what we're reading. If we apply this to the modern day and to the spiritual nation in which we live, we are dependent on the devil himself to help us sharpen the things we depend on every day. Imagine not having the ability to dig your own crops or to harvest your own wheat crop in the fall or to be able to butcher your own calves, amen, as you need meat for your family or goats or any of the things that we would do, let alone defend yourself. Our right and our ability to grow beyond where we stand depended entirely on the devil. Would you trust him? Me either. So what is the purpose of a blacksmith? A blacksmith takes a raw and shapeless, purposeless piece of metal, and through the process of heating that metal and then applying pressure to the metal, hitting it with a hammer against an anvil, he would break the metal down from its original form and be shaped into something with purpose. A metal ingot is not a knife blade. A metal ingot is not a horseshoe. A metal ingot is not a spear point or a sword. It is only a metal ingot, and it is useless without purpose. But the ability of a blacksmith, they drive purpose out of things that are seemingly innocuous or useless. This lump of steel, they forge it through the process of heat and pressure, through the Spirit and by the Word, and we apply to these things in life. Just like many of us, God forges into us truth, and he forges into us purpose, and he forges. Anybody ever been through a process where God handled you with heat and with pressure? Because I have. Yeah, God handles us sometimes with heat and with pressure, and he pours out the Spirit upon us. Anybody remember that first time you were filled with the Spirit and you felt warm oil cover you from your head to your feet, and for the first time you began to feel God mold you and shape you and take the hard edges off the corners? Anybody ever come to God with an anger problem or bitterness in your spirit or any of those hurtful things that have happened? Amen. You come with pain of things that have been done, and you come with addictions, or maybe you came with abuses that were done by those that should have loved you, and we come with this useless piece of steel, and God begins to heat with the Spirit, and he begins to shape with the Word, and he begins to apply pressure with scriptures like Romans chapter 8, where he said, all things work together to the good of those who are are called according to the purpose of God. God works it all together, and that is only by the pressure of the word. When you're going through a hard time and things are real hot and you don't feel any purpose, that all of a sudden peace comes. And he begins to shape that useless block of steel and the thing that lacks purpose and intention. And he gives it intentionality and he gives it purpose and he begins to form it. And we go through these situations where we feel like sometimes it's so hot, like I can't even breathe. Sometimes, and we wonder, like, get me out of here. And all the time God is saying, but unless you're in there, I cannot form you. I cannot form you without the heat and without pressure. We feel like we're being hit on the head with a hammer, and God is saying, I'm pouring into you intentionality. I'm pouring into you shape and structure. I'm pouring into you purpose and having a vision for things to come. You may not see, when you look at a blacksmith forging a piece of steel into a blade, it doesn't look like a blade at first. It doesn't take the shape of a blade. It just looks like a piece of steel that's getting stretched beyond its comfort zone. And that blacksmith breaks the metal down on a molecular level. When God gets done with us, the intention is that we're not even recognizable from what we started with. Anybody going to help me today? Hallelujah. We're not even recognizable to what I was when I first came. I don't even look the same as when God first got a hold of me. I had long hair and I like to wear rock and roll t-shirts and I like to do the things that a 14-year-old boy does and all that entails. But one time God poured that hot oil over my head and heated me through the process and the tempering of life. And he hit me over the head a couple of times. Nobody gonna be truthful in here today. Hallelujah. Sometimes God's got to hit you on the head with a hammer. Hallelujah. Maybe that's just me. I'm okay by myself up here. Hallelujah. But it is the process of smithing. And it is only after the application of this intense heat and the process of pressure and the act of reducing its form from the shape that the metal has a shape it wants to be. The metal has a tendency to want to stay in its designed shape that it wants to be in. That's why when you see them pull a long sword blade or a tool of some sort and they put it in the quench and they cool it down real fast, that's why it warps, because that metal, even though it looks good, still has a tendency to want to return to its original shape. And that's also like us. But it's only after the heat and the process of pressure and the act of reducing it from the shape that it wants to be and manipulating the steel into a form of a weapon that we can see its usefulness. How many of us remember our lives before God and look back to when we had no purpose, no vision, no goals, no hope? We had no weapons, no swords, no spears. We were forced to face tomorrow defenseless. How many tear-soaked pillows did we occupy in years gone by, forced to take the blows of life that life deals out to man with no hope in fighting back? We felt caught in the throes of life. But he plunged us back into the fire again. And he applies the pressure of his word, and we see weapons begin to form. And yet God heated us through the Spirit and shaped us by his word, and we began to see purpose. And there was no smith in Israel. Why was there no smith? These things would take place as the Philistines would kill and slaughter men who would not be enslaved. They would cripple the nation, essentially enslaving them, not in chains, but in making them dependent. Removing the ability to fight back at the root cause of their enslavement. Imagine the despondency and the mental defeat that must occur when you no longer possess the ability to defend yourself from your own enemy. Making a deal with the devil so that you can grow your own crops. Making a deal with the devil so that you may procure your blessings from God. Anybody hear what I'm saying? You and your family, we sit around, we wait for the enemy to decide that it wants something else that belongs to you. Maybe that year you had a bumper harvest of wheat. Or maybe your son or daughter looks like a prospective spouse for your enemy's child. Maybe your family's inheritance, things given down to you by spiritual ancestors. Grandma Bryant probably left a few things that are laying around. She probably left a few weapons to her kids and grandkids. Imagine those things being taken at will because you possess no sword. Imagine babies who we love, who we pronounce the scripture over, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. And we watch the enemy tear their lives to absolute smithereens in college because we send them off with no sword. Now imagine your family in the spiritual sense. What is the nature of our warfare? Do we see our enemy on the streets? Can we meet them at the camp across the field like David and Goliath? No. For we wrestle not, Ephesians 6 and 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against rulers of darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having a breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto, all perseverance and supplication for all saints. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. There's not too many places I go without a handgun on my side. But a handgun can't save me from a spiritual enemy. I better have forged a few things along the way. I better have molded myself in the Spirit of God with fire and with the pressure of His Word if I'm going to offer my family protection from what the enemy brings my way. For though we walk in this flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. We live in a world where the sands shift on a daily basis on what truth really is. We live in a world where the shifting sands of time, they change our perspective. They move our landmarks. The things that we thought we used to know, maybe we question in a way that we never have before. And I've seen it happen with not just saints, not just new people, but people who are long established in the gospel, pastors of churches. What do you do when you faced the shifting sands of the situation we live in? How do we face those things? How do we defend ourselves? By bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. By bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What weapons should we be forging? Number one, we should forge the spear. I have likened unto our spear as our own prayer life. It is only through prayer that we affect things at a distance. The spear was a ranged weapon to keep us from injury. Prayer keeps us from spiritual injury at distance. Prayer keeps spiritual injury away from babies and from loved ones, and it keeps It keeps things at bay for long distance. It changes things around the world. Prayer is the thing that makes the difference at distance, and keeping it long before it ever gets to my heart, long before it ever gets into my mind. Prayer, that supplication with God, is what keeps things at bay at distance. Prayer is the spear. Prayer is the spear. Our knowledge of God's word, the Bible says that God's word was the sword. The deadliest weapon in our arsenal is the sword. It cuts at any angle. You got problem with sin? Cuts you. You got problems with being haughty, elitist, pharisaical? It cuts you. You got problems with pornography or addiction or lasciviousness or laziness, it cuts you. The word of God is the thing that cuts the most. It is what defends us from the enemy at close distance. There have been times I've heard stories of people where they couldn't even say the name of Jesus. All they could do was breathe the name Jesus. They couldn't even pray. They get into an altar and they just breathe the name Jesus, and the spiritual attack would lift. It's a close distance weapon. You better know who God is, and you better know what His Word says. If you're worried about the shifting sands of life, if you're worried about your kids and their mind being twisted through our educational system or through politics, nobody's going to help me. Hallelujah. This is where we live. Can I just preach to brass tacks this morning? I just feel like if we're going to protect them, we've got to give them a sword. And I'm thankful for Bible quizzing. I'm thankful for the arguments that we've face in our home about you better go learn your 90 scriptures. Nobody else is going to be honest either. Hallelujah. I told you brass tacks. We argue in our house about Bible quizzing. But I've got to give my baby a sword. I've got to pull her into the forge, and I've got to teach her how to make it. I've got to pull my family into the forge. And I've got to teach them how to make weapons, because there's a tragedy of having no smith. There's a tragedy of not knowing your own spiritual defense. We watch these preachers and loved ones and friends who backslide in droves because they never learn how to forge their own sword. We watch our own friends dive into the world of addiction who once were preachers because they never learned how to get into the heat of the forge and forge out a defense with the heat of the Spirit and with the Word of God, the pressure applied to life. And we watch them and we think, how does it happen? Because there's a tragedy of having no smith. Provides defense. The sword provides defense and allows us also to be on the offensive. It's not just to defend against other swords. It's also to attack some things. It's also to... Anybody ever pray scripture over your family? You ought to. You ought to pray over your baby's scripture. Don't just make up words and think, Lord, help her in volleyball real good, or help her not lose this week real bad because I don't want to deal with her after she loses cross-country meet. Lord, protect her mind. Yes. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Let this heart turn my heart of stone and make it a fleshy heart. God, give her the spirit of discernment so that she can know whether her friends are real or not. Give her the spirit of hallelujah. This is where we live. I'm talking about the tragedy of having no smith. The tragedy of not knowing how to defend yourself and then depending on the enemy, hoping he doesn't slit your throat. Our worship is the shield. The Bible says that in Ephesians 6:16, that taking on the shield of faith. There is nothing in the world that elevates faith like worship? Nothing. It is behind the shield. It is behind the shield that we shield our eyes from what's going on, and we tuck behind it, and we can no longer see the attack, and it forces us to focus on God. When the fiery darts are coming and we pull up our shield, and the sword slashes are coming at our family and we pull up the shield, it is behind the shield that we focus on God, and it is behind the shield of worship. It is behind an altar that's filled with tears and bobby pins and men's sweaty armpits, and we've had a great service. It is there that the outside no longer matters. I am shielding my family through worship. I'm shielding my heart through worship, and nobody's going to help me today. Hallelujah. As we tuck behind the shield, we hide our eyes from the things that want to kill us, and we focus on God. Worship has a way of cutting off spiritual attacks mid-battle. Worship has a way of fending off the enemy's attacks in the middle of arrows being launched at us, in the middle of clanging swords and yelling men, and in the middle of struggle and sweat and tears and not knowing which way is coming. Worship has a way of blocking all of that out, and it just seems to end when we worship, because it's the shield. We're elevating faith. Praise is, I've always heard praise is for what God has done. It's a reactive word, praise. But worship is proactive. Worship is, Lord, praise is, Lord, thank you for having somebody mow my grass. Worship is, thank you, Lord, in advance for somebody fixing to mow my grass. Thank you, Lord, for my babies when they're going to make it through college. I'm going to worship you about that. I thank you, Lord, for my marriage. It don't look so good right now, but I know in a couple of months, God, you're going to sort all this out. I thank you, Lord, for my backslidden mom who's been out 32 years. I know she was caught in addiction. Hallelujah. But I know at some point down the way, God, you're going to handle that, Lord, and I'm going to worship you for it. Worship is the shield. The longer you forge the shield, the bigger it gets. People that won't worship can barely protect themselves, let alone their loved ones, with that shield. The longer you forge and the longer you hammer away, the longer you build your shield, the more it protects. It is time to put our hands back on the hammer. It is time for the sweat of our brow to be boiled by the heat of the Spirit. It is time for men and women to get their hands blistered and dirty, forging again the weapons of our warfare. Because someday, the weapons that were handed down by a Grandma Bryant or some other loved one, those weapons, they work for now. What do you do if you break a shield? What do you do if you snap a sword? What do you do if you break a spear and you do not possess the ability to fix it? It is our responsibility. The real tragedy of having no Smith is that we remove the knowledge from those who are coming behind us. We rob them of the ability to spiritually defend themselves and their families. When it's a lost art, it's exactly that, a lost art. I'm thankful that Saul and Jonathan had swords that day, because the Lord wrought a victory. And I'm thankful that they had swords. But I wonder what would have happened if the whole camp had had swords. If the whole army had been possessing swords, spears, and shields. The tragedy of no Smith is that when life comes and our own weapons break, we have no way to repair our own tools. Brother Andy, if you come. One thing that shook me about this story was that they told them, you could have your mattocks and your coulters and your forks and your axes and the goads. You can have those. We'll sharpen them for you. And we all want to talk about growth. We want to talk about revival and having babies, spiritual babies to feed at the bottle. We want to talk about growing and planting a revival in our city. We want to talk about new buildings and building new buildings. But what is a harvest good for? And what is a new building good for without the weapons to defend it? What good is full grain bins if somebody's just going to come along and steal it and we can't even defend what God has given us? We can have all of the agricultural tools we want. We can read the latest growth books and spiritual advice from pastors who don't preach anything. We can study the greatest mega churches in our land where one man is the head and he's too intimidated to grow other people. He's never teaching men how to build forges. We need to learn the art of forging before it's gone. I encourage all of us, every single one of us, to find a place to get back to the forge and learn again. Learn again the spear. Learn again the sword. And learn again the shield. Learn again a word of God. Learn how to endure the heat of the Spirit. And how to take the word of God and forge out weapons to defend our families. It's our responsibility. I hope we never get found of having the tragedy of having no Smith. The tragedy of being spiritually immature. The tragedy of not being able to get on our knees and say, God, move in a way that only you can move. And it happened. It's one thing to swing a pitchfork at a man. It's another thing to swing a sword. It's one thing to swing a garden hoe in hopes of defending yourself. It's another thing entirely to sling a spear at him. Can it happen that we are less spiritually intimidating in this day and age than we have ever been for the enemy, because we have lost the art of having a Smith? I challenge each of us today to grab the hammer and stand in the fire today. Stand in the fire today of the Spirit and take a hammer and forge again with your families the weapons of our warfare. I challenge each of you in the weeks to come, make an effort to forge together as a family with the Spirit in the Word. Make yourselves defensible. The Philistines were never afraid of Israel at this point, because I'm not afraid of garden hoes and pitchforks when I have spears and swords. But if there had ever been the opportunity for a man to forge again, the weapons of our warfare. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. Mighty through God. I need mighty weapons in my family. I need mighty weapons in my kids' life. I need mighty weapons in my marriage. I need mighty weapons in our ministries. I need mighty weapons in our Sunday school departments. I need mighty weapons at Trunk or Treat. I need mighty weapons at our fall parties. I need mighty weapons when we hand out turkeys and book bags. I need mighty weapons. I open these altars to you today, and I'm done. I'm asking you to search out your own mighty weapons. Don't be caught having the tragedy of no Smith. Don't be caught guilty of the tragedy of having no Smith. Amen. Would you come as they sing? Would you come? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Man, I just feel the Holy Ghost here today. We worship you, God. We worship you, God. We worship you, God. Amen. Thank you for letting me speak my heart to you this morning. Thank you for allowing me to be real with you for a few minutes. Amen.